lesson plan. Lesson plan. Real enthusiastic this morning. Hey, how many people were here last week? Okay, you guys remember the quiz, right? Have you been thinking about it all week? Been rubbing your head and doing this and all that stuff? Okay, let me just refresh you. Can I ask you a couple questions? You guys know the word, right? Genesis is the book of what? Very good. Who are the three patriarchs of the Old Testament? How many sons did Jacob have? Very good. You guys see, you're on it. Man, look at that. See how easy that is? We're going to, and I'm just going to throw this out to you and get you prayed about it. I want to get some people to be quiz boys and quiz girls. Quiz boy, quiz girl. You get a shirt, hat, quiz boy. Stand outside and after service every week, just quiz people. You think I'm lying? If I'm lying, I'm flying. I'm telling you the truth. Just, we get in the habit of talking about the word. Amen? Here's what we're going to do something different from now on. When we do the lesson plan, I'm going to try not to say, write this in your lesson plan, because I just want to be able to flow. But when I get to a point in the lesson plan, it's going to come up on the screen. So just catch it and write it in. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, there's 7 points. I may, in the beginning, do that. Because you may not see it. I can't imagine how you won't see that. But I'll maybe do that one time. But other than that, it's just going to come up. So just be watching. When you see that, just check in your notes, and I'm going to try to make it clear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. And we pray you bless us today. Teach us. I pray you encourage people, inspire people to make a change in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you hear of the Nobel Peace Prize, what do you think of? You think of a prize, an award that someone gets because they've done something really good. Well, Alfred Nobel, who lived in the late 1800s, was a chemist. And in his will, he set up the Nobel Peace Prize. And it is given to now six different disciplines, so six different people, because they have made what he calls the greatest benefit to mankind that year in chemistry, physics, literature, medicine, etc. There's six categories. And so if you do something that the committee, now he's passed away, the committee believes is the greatest benefit to mankind for that year, you get the Nobel Peace Prize. It's a very prestigious award. And if you get it, you obviously it's a great stamp of approval on your work. The reason the Nobel Peace Prize exists is because Alfred Nobel invented something that he did not want to be known for. He invented dynamite. And he did not want to be known for the guy who invented something that kills people or hurts people. So he invented something bigger and more important called the Nobel Peace Prize. And that's how you know him. You might not even know who he is, but that's where it came from. Because he wanted everyone to be remembered by something that did something positive. No matter what you have done in your life, the question is, do you want to be remembered for something positive or negative? Something destructive or beneficial? Now, you may not have a plan to change your life, and you may not have even a good strategy to do something different in your life, but God does. God knows you. He knows what you've been through. He knows the pain you may have caused or pain you've been through. And God has a specific plan to use all your experiences in your life to turn around to be a blessing for somebody else. That when people think of you, they don't think of the negative. They think of the positive. In this story we're going to look at, in this book, Exodus, the book Exodus is about two things. One, exit from Egypt. Everyone say exit from Egypt. Three E words. Exodus is exit from Egypt. Two of them have EX in them. When you think of Genesis, you think of the book of beginnings. When you think of Exodus, you think of exit from Egypt. The Jews were in Egypt because Joseph was sold and went there to work for Potiphar. And then his family came. They grew to several million people. And Moses is going to deliver them. So when you think of Exodus, you think of exit from Egypt. And you have to think of Moses. And what we're going to look at today is the beginning of Moses and the foundation of Moses as a leader, because Moses is going to be the man to deliver the Israelites from bondage into their own promised land eventually in the book of Deuteronomy. Right after he dies, they go into the promised land. So look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt, each man of his and his household with Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to what? Very good. Now I want you to count these people, because how many sons did Israel have? 12. Very good. Reuben, 1. Simeon, 2. Levi, 3. Judah, 4. Issachar, 5. Zebulun, 6. Benjamin, 7. Dan, 8. Naphtali, 9. Gad, 10. Asher, 11. Let's keep reading. All those with the descendants of Jacob were 70 people, and Joseph, number 12, was already there. Now, see where it says 70 and 12? God uses numbers very specifically, and his numbers have meaning. The number 12 is the number for perfect governmental perfection. Governmental perfection. It's 12 months in a year, 12 constellations, 12 sons, 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 12 gates to the New Jerusalem. Governmental perfection is the number 12. 7 is the number of completion. And 10 is the number of ordinal perfection, numbers. When you see the number 70 there, which is a great fact to know, that when Jacob came to Egypt, 70 people came. 7 is the number, 70 is the number 7 and the number 10, two perfect numbers multiplied together, which amplifies their perfection. Okay, God is very specific in his numbers. So 70 people came, and that 70 people who were descendants of the 12 are going to be multiplied and become all the whole nation of Israel, which Moses is going to deliver. Just a little nugget for you. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and go up out of the land. Basically, the new Pharaoh came and saw that the 70 grew into hundreds of thousands, now millions. And he's saying, we got a problem. We have these Israelites in our land, and if they join forces and decide to join our enemies, they can fight and leave. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put them in bondage, strict, hard bondage. And we're going to, as a matter of fact, we're going to see in a minute, Pharaoh's going to tell all the midwives who helped the women deliver the babies to kill all the little boys. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 11. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens, and they built Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were the dread of the children of Israel. Can I say this? Let's not miss that point. The more that they were afflicted, the more that they grew. If you're under affliction today, pain today, that's where you are going to grow more than if you're not. In other words, we mature and grow in all ways under pain and hard times and trials than we do when things are going easy. Why? Because when things are going easy, we relax. If you ever want to get rid of a problem, get a bigger problem. But when you have no problems, what do? You kick back. Let me tell you something. You're worrying about paying your rent, and all of a sudden you got a lawsuit that's worth, that rent becomes no big deal, and you will find a way to deal with that problem. The Bible says here, the more that the Egyptians afflicted the Jews, the more they multiplied. Okay? Look what it says in verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name one was Shiphrah and the other one was Puah, and said, when you do the duties of a midwife of the Hebrew women, see and see them on their birth stool. If it's a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but save the children, male children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwife and said, why have you done this thing and saved the male children? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth really quick. Boom, baby's out. We can't even get there. Verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, the first thing we have to understand is that when Moses was born, the atmosphere was very contentious. The atmosphere was very violent, and he was born with his life in danger. When Moses was born, there was a death sentence sent out to all the little boys, to all the Hebrew women. When you see a boy, kill him. When you see a little boy born, kill him. So his life, when he was born, his life was in danger. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, a child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, it's another thing you have to understand about Moses. Moses was a son of Levi, and Levi was a father of the Levites. Okay? Now, here's what you have to understand about that. In the Bible, there were 12 tribes. And of those 12 tribes, only the descendants of Levi, or the Levites, could serve in the tabernacle temple. They could carry stuff, set the stage up, set all the articles up, set the tent up, as you're going to see in a few months we go through this book. Only the sons of Levi could serve in the temple, and only the descendants of Aaron, who's the son of Levi, only his sons could be the priests. It's very specific. If you were from another family, you don't even apply for the ministry. Just go outside. We will handle this. God set that up. So what happens is that Moses was a son of Levi. Moses was of the family that could only be set up as a priest and a servant in the temple. So God, here God is. God has this environment where Moses is born in danger. Moses is a son of Levi, who's the father of the Levites. And God is setting this up because God is going to use Moses in a mighty way. Let's keep reading. Did we see anything on the screen yet? Are we? Okay, it's the first one. And then the second one, Ark. We're going to see that in a minute. Go ahead. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 2. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. When Moses was born, all the little boys were to die. So Moses' mother built this little ark, put Moses in it. Who was in the first ark? How many people were in the first ark? Very good. How many sons did Noah have? How many wives did they have? What was Noah's wife's name? Mrs. Noah. Very good. Very good. They put Moses in the little ark, put him in the water, coincidentally just like Noah. And here he is going in the ark, not knowing what's going on. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child wept. So she said, she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' sister, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, go. So the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. And she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Moses means to be drawn out. Why? Because Moses was taken out of the water. That's where he got his name. Moses means to be drawn out. Now, let's review a little bit. God had Joseph sold by his brothers. He goes to Egypt. His family comes. 70 people turns into millions. They're under the burden of the Egyptians. They're in slavery by the Egyptians. And God has Moses born in these conditions where his life is in danger. He gets put in the ark. Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world's daughter, comes down, sees him, takes him, gives him back to her mother, and then she raises him for herself. Let's keep reading in the Bible. Look what it says. It says in verse 11, it came to pass when Moses was grown. I'm sorry, before we get to that, look in your notes. Moses was raised as an orphan in Pharaoh's home. Now, it is critical for you to understand what this means. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, write down Acts chapter 7, verses 20 to 22. Acts 7, 20 to 22. Because the fact that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's home is extremely significant. The Egyptian culture was the most advanced culture on the planet Earth. They understood engineering, they understood law, they understood government, they understood astrology, they understood math, they understood medicine, they had medical operations, they had underground lighting systems for when they built the pyramids and painted on the walls. They would reflect light with bronze shields all the way down through the tunnels underground. It was a very advanced, educated culture. They understood war, they understood, like I said, math and geometry, how they designed the pyramids. God, in his wisdom, had Moses adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses was raised in Pharaoh's home. Moses was educated by Pharaoh's school. He was raised in Pharaoh's culture. He understood and was taught all the things I mentioned, plus leadership, politics. He understood the big picture. That's how Moses was raised. Now, here's the wisdom in that. All the other Israelites were slaves. Now, they might have had foremans in there or whatever, but they were slaves. They were getting beat down. All the boys were being killed. There was misery and groaning in all the Israeli families. Why? Because of how the Egyptians treated them. But there was one, the son of Levi, one of the family who could be priests, one of the family who could serve in the temple, one guy that God took out and put him in Pharaoh's home. And what Pharaoh himself would prepare and train the very guy who would deliver the slaves. God did that. Right now, God has you in a situation where he is teaching you, training you for something. You may not even know why. You may think, why do I have these skills? How can I use these skills for God? God will show you in the right time. And it may be a frustrating situation with your job, with a place where you live, whatever it is. God can use all those experiences for something for him. He may have you out here in California. Like, why am I here in California? My wife and I went to Hawaii in June. We had a flight to John Wayne Airport. And when I was sitting in the airport, I was thinking, 22 years earlier, exactly half my life earlier, I was in that same airport. First time I came to California, I flew into John Wayne Airport. And I was not saved. And I remember flying in. It's such a, you know, California is so pretty. And, you know, you got ice plant on the freeways. And we got burnout cars and weeds on the back east. It's just nasty, right? We don't have sprinklers, and you know, it's just trash. And so I remember going into the airport thinking, man, it's such a pretty airport, and driving down the 5 freeway, and they have the little reflectors on the freeway and the little light stuff on the, I was like, man, this is a big airport. I thought we were still in the airport because it was so nice. Everywhere you went, it was so pretty. But I was sitting in the airport the other day in June thinking that 22 years earlier I was there, and who would have ever thought that the real reason I was there was to be here. And the real reason you are where you are today, you may not know, but God knows. And it's for his glory. Remember, the dream that God has for your life is not for you, it's for him. So here's Moses, 40 years. 40 years he was living in Pharaoh's home being trained. Let me read what it says in Acts chapter 7 for you. It says, at this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. In verse 21, when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He was mighty, educated in words and deeds. What was God doing? Why was he there? Why was he raised in an Egyptian home? Why did he have his own people enslaved and he's in the big house eating nice food, getting fanned, having grapes put in his mouth, learning wisdom and all this stuff? Why is that? Because of what God was going to use him for. Think about what God can use with what you know. Think about that. Think about what God can use with who you know. Think about what God can do with what you have. Think about that. Connections you have, resources you have, wisdom you have, money you have, skill you have, training you have. Think of what God can do with that. If God was given carte blanche in your life, here, God, do with it whatever you want. Imagine what God could do. Let me tell you something. You couldn't. It's beyond your imagination. But I'm going to tell you, it's worth surrendering it to him and letting him have his way. And God was training Moses. Now, 40 is the number of testing. When a woman is pregnant, she is not pregnant 9 months. She's pregnant 40 weeks. 40 times 7. 7 is the number of completion. And the complete testing is 40 times. When you're pregnant 40 weeks, the baby comes out. Moses lived 3 40-year periods. 43 is also the number of divine perfection. 40 years he was in Pharaoh's home. 40 years we're going to see he was in Midian in the desert. And 40 years he was delivering the Jews. That's not a coincidence. And then he died. Let's read. Keep reading. Verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. When he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses killed an Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And these guys are out there fighting, right? And Moses does this. He looks to the right, looks to the left, and goes, cack, 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 cack. Digs a hole in the sand, buries him, and walks away like nothing happened. This is Moses. This is something you see on, you know, court TV. A&E special, biography. I was watching A&E the other day. They were trying to find this guy if 15 or 25, I think it was 15 years. He killed his whole family, his mom, in the house. And they couldn't find him in 15 years. They put it on America's Most Wanted, and they found him. Old guy, he's in prison now. Shot his family in the head. His wife, 3 kids, and his mother. Crazy. Moses kills a dude, buries him in sand. Now, I'm not ever saying go kill anybody, and God can hook it up to be good. But if you already have killed somebody, if you haven't been caught, you need to go confess to the police. And if you've done your time, guess what? God has a plan for your life. He does. God has a plan for your life. Moses was an orphan. Moses was born with life in danger. Moses was a murderer. And by the way, when Jesus was born, guess what? He was born with his life in danger. Herod sent out an edict to kill all the little boys when they're 2 years old. You know what the angel told Mary and Joseph? Take Jesus and go to Egypt. Ain't that interesting? Let's keep reading. Watch what happens to Moses. Verse 13, when he went out the second day, behold, 2 Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. So Moses feared, surely this thing is known. Well, duh, if you kill a dude to hide him in the sand, don't think people aren't going to find out. And when they find out, don't think they're not going to tell. So Moses is kind of tripping, right? He's thinking they know him. But what's ironic here is that Moses was rejected by his own people. Here Moses is trying to help these dudes out. Moses is living in the big house. Moses is Pharaoh's own adopted son. And he's trying to help his own people out. You know what they say? Who made you judge over us? You got the easy life. You got Nike sneakers. You got air conditioning. You got a car. We're living out here in the dust. I went to a football game Thursday in El Centro. It was 110 degrees. 100. And we're driving. And you see the little thermometer thing in your car. And it goes, it's like 72. 73, 89, just like that, 97, 100, 101, 102, 127. It wasn't on 127, but I think the team just freaked out. It was like, it don't matter anymore. You going to suffer. Bottom line. So we're out there walking to the bleachers. The bleachers were made of metal. What were they thinking? So we're standing on the bleachers, and it's literally this side of your body where the hot sun was reflecting on the metal was just frying your body. You can hear your skin going. So all the Egyptians are working in the heat. And Moses is up in the house with the air conditioner. And he comes down and says, why are y'all fighting? They go, who made you our judge? You know what the Bible says about Jesus? That he was rejected by his own people? The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 33, that he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man, who he was, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, who were the sons of Levi, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Jesus, you're wrong. Oh, Peter, I'm not wrong. I'm God. Fool! What are you thinking? And when he turned around, he looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Why I gotta be Satan? Why can't I just be like an idiot or something? Because Satan didn't want Jesus to die on the cross. He didn't want him to pay the price. Once he pays the price and rises from the dead, Satan's power is gone. And Peter was trying to get him to take a shortcut. Oh, no, no, no. No shortcuts to God's plan. God's plan always involves pain somehow. It just does. And if you've been through pain, you need to rewind that story and ask God what he tried to teach you in that. Don't waste it, because you might go through it again. I was in the hospital with a brother, had surgery. He was telling me, how come this always happens to me? I said, because you didn't learn the lesson from the first time. You didn't. You didn't learn the lesson from the first time. Now, I'm not saying if you learn a lesson, you won't have pain anymore. But guess what? If you don't learn a lesson, you'll get stuck like a broken record on that same thing. Okay? Maybe you dated the wrong guy over and over again, or the wrong girl over and over again. Don't blame God. That's you. You need to ask somebody who knows a little more about relationships and maybe psychology, your own psychology. Why do I always get this kind of person? Because it's something in you. You can fix that. You can fix that. It may be as simple as you believing you deserve better. Sometimes we date people we think we deserve because we have such a low view of ourselves. God can fix that. He can fix so much stuff in your life. And here's Moses, murderer, fugitive, actually he was killed. And let's keep reading. It says, verse 15, Pharaoh heard of the matter and he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Moses was rejected by a people. Then he became a fugitive in the land of Midian. What did he do? He ran, because he ran from Egypt at 40 years old. Then he runs out to Midian, and he becomes a fugitive. Guess how many years he was a fugitive? 40 years. And guess what he did during those 40 years? He was a shepherd boy. Not boy, he was a grown man. He tended to his new wife's flock. Now, I want you to understand the wisdom in God. All his people are enslaved. They are crying out to God for deliverance. All the young boys, there's a plan that they'd be killed, but the midwives are trying to save him, but there's a death sentence on all his little boys. God supernaturally takes one of the sons of Levi, the only family who could serve in the temple, takes him out, puts him in Pharaoh's home, educates him, grows him up, matures him, teaches him all about leadership, government, people skills, math, science, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, building stuff, teach them all this stuff, and then he educates them into this very professional guy. Then he's, okay, now, Moses, now I got to teach you to be a pastor. He sends him out to the desert for the same length of time to give him a pastor's heart in caring for animals. He's 80 years old. Next week, we're going to see what happens when he meets with God. Because at 80 years old, with 40 years of training for his head, 40 years of training for his heart, he is now ready for God's plan. Ain't that amazing? Let's keep reading, though. We're not done yet. Look what it says in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out, saying, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. What happened? Moses, 80 years old, out in the desert, with all this education, all this wisdom, messing around with sheep and goats, and fleas and bugs and living in the tent. And Moses, 80 years old, and I'm not, I don't know what he was thinking, but I'm guessing he's thinking, what am I doing out here? And I wonder how my family is back in Egypt. I wonder how my people are back in Egypt. My brother, my sister, my parents, Pharaoh, my adopted family. I can't go back because I'm a murderer. The whole time this is going on, God is listening to the cries of the people, and God is remembering his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember what Jacob said? Don't leave my bones here. Remember what Joseph said? Don't leave my bones here. Remember that promise that God made? Well, God is remembering that promise that we just read. He's listening to them crying, and he's remembering his promise, and he's looking down at his 80-year-old leader that he spent 80 years training. You know that God's been training you for something. You don't even know it. God's been training you for something. Start a small group, start a ministry, be a better husband, better wife, whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but God's been training you for something, and it has to do with delivering some people. Even just as bold as to share your faith. Are you going to respond to the call? Next week, we're going to see, we're going to talk about Moses being called. The title of the next week's sermon is Talking Fire. He's going to talk to fire. Now, it's one thing that fire talks. It's a whole other thing that you talk back to it. But we're going to talk about what several components to being called into something. Because many of you may want to know, how do I know I'm called into something? We're going to talk about that next week. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for Moses. We thank you for the unusual circumstances that surrounded his life as you prepared him to deliver your people from bondage, from slavery. And we pray that as we study Moses in the book of Exodus, that you would challenge us to respond to your call in our life. That we would be the people you called us to be. That we realize that all the circumstances in our life are for a purpose. Whether we brought them on ourselves or whether you created them just for us to walk in. And I pray that we would, when you speak to us, say, yes, Father, here I am. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing a song, and as people walking out, there are people up here who want to pray for you. If you feel you want to pray with somebody, and God has been speaking to you about anything, just make your way up to the front, and they'll pray for you. See you next week.